As Joe said, my name is Tress, and it's my wife, Kate, and Tress is kind of a weird name, and I talk kind of funny, so I just want to let you know, I'm talking funny because I'm from Texas. This is how we talk down there. My name is Tress, and the way we encourage people to remember that is the word trespassing, because those first four letters of that word are how I spell and say my name. And so if you were here on Easter, you might remember that the church showed a video that described the story of how I was injured and my journey through that. And so if you haven't seen that video, it is on the website, and you're welcome to go and check it out. But I'll just give you a real quick summary. I was 18 years old and an athlete, and I broke my neck, and all of my dreams got shattered. I went through all the struggles of trying to, you know, figure out what I was going to do with my life. And so God was a big part of that and really strengthened me and helped me through. And so, you know, we ended up moving to Maine in 2017 to be near Kate's family. And then we ended up here at White Pine, I guess, back in February of this year. And so it's been a real blessing to be here at the church. And today we're going to share our story, and we're going to do so in the terms of like a journey. Because we're going to all, today we're going to talk about all the journey that every single one of us in this room is on. That's the journey of faith. Now, if you've ever been on an extended journey, especially if children are with you on that journey, there is one question that you will inevitably face. The children will ask it, they will ask it soon, and they will ask it often. They will ask it with a kind of whining, obstinate passion. They will ask it even though you warn them you never want to hear it again. They will ask it as though they have a legal obligation to ask it. And this question will irritate you like fingernails on a blackboard. So what's that question? Are we there yet? That's right. Strangely enough, there seems to be this inverse correlation between how long the trip will be and how soon the question begins to be asked. You know, and if the response is, no, we're not there, well, that's bad news. Because if it's a long trip, you know, it's only a matter of time before somebody in the back seat begins to complain about being pushed or punched or tickled or psychologically harassed. And then the boundary lines get marked. And this goes on long enough until Dad's driving with one hand and reaching behind the seat trying to administer justice with the other one. At least that's how my childhood went. But imagine going on a journey where you're going to have to tell your fellow travelers, we're not there yet. We won't get there today, and we won't get there tomorrow. In fact, we won't ever get there. That's because our whole life is on a journey. And the good news is that we're headed for the one place in all the world that's worth going to. But the bad news is we won't make it in our lifetime. And so it's going to require enormous patience to stick it out, and it's going to require heroic perseverance. Because how do you keep going on a journey where, in this life at least, you never fully arrive? Well, the challenge for us is to become men and women of deeper faith than we have ever been. The challenge we face is to accept the fact that we live in a not there yet world, and yet somehow to learn to become fully responsive to God, to obey Him, holding nothing back, no reservations, no qualifications, no loopholes. He's called us to become people who fully trust and are fully responsive to Him. Because when it comes right down to it, what it means to trust God fully is to be fully responsive to Him. And all throughout the Bible, our life with God is kind of described in terms of a journey. And probably the preeminent example of that person of a person journeying with God is Abraham. And so today we're going to be talking about Abraham real briefly. We'll look at two passages of Scripture if you want to look them up on your phone or in your Bible. We don't have any slides, unfortunately. The two passages will be Genesis 12 and Hebrews chapter 11. And so I turn in there. I'll just jump right into the first point, which is that Abraham listened to the voice of God. And so in Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the families on earth will be blessed through you.'" So Abraham listened to the voice of God. There were a lot of other voices out there that he didn't listen to the voice of his culture. His culture told him to stay put because people were born, they lived, and they died in the same place because that's where their inheritance was. But he didn't listen to that voice of the culture. He didn't listen to the voice in his own head. I mean, he was 75 years old at the time and did not have a child. And so he was well past his prime parenting years, and I think he knew it. He didn't listen to his own emotions or his own fears or anything like that. He listened to the voice of God. I'll tell you a little bit about my journey. A few years after I was first injured were a time of really great struggle in my life. I grew up believing that God is good and that if we trust him and follow him, that he will lead us safely through this life. My injury just totally rocked my world. I was wondering why God was not answering my prayers, why he wasn't helping me. I was in college at the time, and as I said, I was an athlete, and so one dream was dashed, but then when I was in college, many of my professors tried their best to convince me that God was dead, that he was just a figment of our imagination or a crutch that weak people lean on. And at the same time, the voice in my head was telling me to give up on God because he hadn't come through for me yet. Did he really love me? He said he did, but he's not showing it. And I was just really incredibly lonely at the time. All of my friends had gone off to college. I felt like no one in the world could understand what I was going through, and I was just kind of wallowing in my misery. And one night I was having a real struggle in my heart about all this, and I just began to talk to God about it, expressing all my loneliness and my despair and my frustrations. And in that time of struggle, I had a really powerful, life-changing encounter with God. It just totally changed my thinking and my outlook on life. It was a terrifying time, actually. I was in bed at night, and suddenly my bedroom was just filled with this presence. I don't know if you've ever had an encounter with God like that, where it's like the air is super thick and heavy with his presence. And I had never experienced that before, and so I was just terrified. But as I lingered there, I began to discern that what this was God come near to me. He came near to remind me of something, that I was not alone. He reminded me that there is someone who could understand what I was going through, and that someone was his son, Jesus Christ. Because he reminded me that Jesus endured tremendous trials and struggles throughout his life. I mean, he was on the run from Herod before he could even walk. They had to flee to Egypt, and he was the kid back in Nazareth who everyone had questions about his parents' marriage and whether he was illegitimate or not. You know, and then as he began his ministry, one day after another, the religious leaders were constantly harassing him. And that doesn't even mention the Garden of Gethsemane or what he did, you know, on Good Friday for us. He suffered tremendous pain, and yet he held true to his faith in God, and he walked faithfully forward. And so at that point, I knew I had a choice to make. I could succumb to my despair, or I could put my hope and trust in Jesus. And that's what I chose to do. And I'm so grateful to God for moving in my heart like that.
So, as Tress said, my name is Kate. I'm Tress's wife. I grew up in Freeport, lived there pretty much my whole life, and went to Gordon College in Massachusetts and just waited for the moment to move back to Maine. I was always looking for my opportunity to come back. This was home. So a couple years after I graduated, that opportunity presented itself, and I moved back to Maine. And I started working in one of my dad's companies selling power tools for timber framers and also Mary Kay. So that was a good balance. And so I did that for several years. I lived in my grandmother's house. She was remarried at the time and was renting me her house. And that happened to be across the street from my parents on the street that I grew up on. And I was really content. I was really happy where I was. I didn't have any plans to go anywhere or move anywhere else or anything like that. And so in my late 20s, my grandmother came to me and said that she wanted to sell her house. It was becoming a financial burden, and she wanted to offer it to me first and that she would finance it for me. And I thought, that's a really good deal. I should probably think this one through. I'm not planning to go anywhere, so why not? But I told her I would pray about it. And I did, and I was pretty surprised when I felt like God said, don't do it, you're not going to be here. And I thought, that's not the answer I was expecting. But that launched me on a 2-year journey to figure out where it was God wanted me and why. And through those 2 years, Austin, Texas became loud and clear, which was really odd because I'd never been there and I didn't know anybody there. But it was really clear to me that that's what God was saying. And in this moment too, I also knew God, I felt like, made it really clear that I had a choice in the matter. I could choose that I could stay in Maine and that would be fine. I would still meet a Maine man and have Maine babies, and that would be fine. My life would be good, and that was what I wanted, was to be a wife and a mom. But he also impressed upon me that moving to Austin was the best plan for me that he had, and I wanted God's best. So I packed everything up, and I moved to Austin in 2009.
Now, at the time, my parents and I were living about 30 miles west of Austin, out at a Christian camp that we helped to run. And that place was way out in the boonies. I mean, way out in the sticks. There was nothing out there at all. And I really badly wanted to one day get married, but as I was living in the boonies, I mean, my options were pretty limited. I didn't want to go to a bar in Austin to meet a woman, and I didn't want to go pillage a wife from the singles group in a bigger church. So I was like, what am I going to do, God? And so I was just content. Okay, God, I'm trusting you. If you want me to have a wife, you're going to have to bring her to me in your time. I would say, you got to send her right from heaven into my lap, because, you know, she's going to have to be something. And so that's what I did. I found myself doing something that I never, or actually, let me say this first. I prayed about it again and again throughout the year. I would say it, you know, for, it was 7 years I waited, I think. But at the end of those 7 years, I felt like God really released me from my fear. And so I chose to do something I thought I would never do. And that's sign up for eHarmony. I thought people that did online dating were so lame they lived with their mamas. But then I remembered, God reminded me, I was living with my mama at the time. So as I created my profile, I didn't want to surprise anyone about my injury, and so I put a big disclaimer at the end, just describing what had happened to me and how my body, how it affects my life, and the what you'd have to deal with if you were going to go out with me. And then I just decided I was going to wait. I was going to trust if God would bring any crazy woman, you know, to come and meet with me. And she's pretty crazy, but she did.
So after I moved to Austin, I had found a temporary place to live with some girls that I'd met, and I'd found a part-time job. I was trying not to nail myself down before I knew where in Austin I was supposed to be and why. And so I was doing that, and I signed up for eHarmony at the same time. Thought it'd be kind of nice to meet somebody. And so I wasn't really impressed with most of the profiles that I saw. You know, these men, they would say that they were Christian, because you have to pick a religion when you make these things. But then they would say absolutely nothing about Jesus. They would, if they wrote anything at all in their profile. And so I could just tell they weren't spending a lot of time. Well, I was matched with Tress, and his profile caught my attention because I could tell first that he'd spent a lot of time on it. And he wrote about the two things that I wrote about, which was his love for his family and his love for Jesus. So caught my attention right off the bat. I read through his whole profile and got down to the bottom where he talked about his injury, and I didn't know anything about being a quadriplegic. Never crossed my mind. But I thought, you know, if I wasn't so taken already by what he'd written, I probably would have passed him by because of that, because of his injury. But because of what he'd written, I thought I should give this guy a chance. This could happen to anyone. Anyone could break their neck at any moment, honestly. So why would I hold that against him? So I reached out, we started communicating, we started emailing first and then talking on the phone, and then we went on our first date. We just went out for coffee and ultimately burgers.
Yeah.
and so we did that, and I remember sitting across the table from him and thinking, this is the man I'm going to marry. I know he's the one. So I have to speak to that, because dating and me, I wasn't a big dater at all, because I wasn't interested in just dating to date. I was looking for something very specific. And so I had, you know, gone on a couple of dates when I lived in Maine with a few different men. And after the date, I would call my mother, who's sitting here in the front, and I would say, yeah, he it was all right, but there was always a but. So I hadn't told her anything about Tress, as I recall, because I wanted to make sure that, you know, that something was going to come of it. So after our first date, I called my mother up and I said, so I went on a date, and she goes, oh, okay. And I said, and he's my husband. And she went, oh. And I said, and he's a quadriplegic. And she went, oh, okay. My poor mother. She probably needs a hug. You can hug her while she's here today. So anyway, so that began our dating relationship.
Yeah, but as time went on, I mean, pretty quickly we started getting serious and started talking about marriage. I was 36 at the time. Kate was 30. We were ready to get on and get this show on the road. Come on, you know. And so we called up Kate's parents about, you know, talking about this. And before giving her hand in marriage, they wanted us to come up to Maine so that they could meet me. And I thought that was a reasonable request and was happy to come. But I'm convinced that her mom and dad were trying to put me to the test. They didn't want to fly me. They want to make sure I loved Kate like I said I did. So they wanted me to fly up to Maine, and then they wanted me to fly out to Matinicus Island, which is 22 miles out in the ocean off the coast of Rockland, you know. And so I figured that would be fun. We just got to figure out how to get it done. And the one thing that really was a problem for us was that I wasn't sure who was going to do all of my care. Because as a quadriplegic, I could describe myself as an overgrown infant. Anything that an infant needs, someone to help them go to the bathroom, get them cleaned up, get dressed, fed, that's all the stuff that I need help with as well. And so we tried to hire some people to come out there, but we couldn't because we were 22 miles out in the ocean. You know. And so we decided to call up some friends that we had met and tell them about our dilemma and see if they could give us some guidance.
So while we were dating, I was trying to read up on being a quadriplegic and learn what I could. And, you know, I didn't know anything about it. And so I found this book called 101 Reasons to Marry a Quadriplegic. And I bought it and read it to him. And it's a very funny book. It's written by a lady who married a quadriplegic. Their story is very similar to ours. They met on eHarmony and
both believers.
They're Christians as well. And the book is just full of anecdotal, she actually wrote 101 reasons why one should marry a quadriplegic. And they're very, very funny. Tress's favorite is...
And it just ranges from, you get front row parking.
And my favorite one is, I can take his wallet, but he can't take mine. So that book was very fun to read together. And I found the author on Facebook and connected with her. And told her that I'd met Tress and, you know, all this. And so over the years, we've developed a really good friendship with this couple. And they've been great.
They're very fun and quirky, just like us.
And so we have a good time together. But we thought, this is a good opportunity for Tress to call Tim and ask him for some advice about what to do.
So I called Tim up and kind of laid out our dilemma and asked him if he and Rhonda had ever run into a similar situation or if they could give us some advice or anything like that. And as Tim listened to me, I said, okay, now, so what do you think I should do? And there was a pause. And then I hear this voice say, dude, she's just going to have to see you naked. That was something I never even, you know, imagined doing. I was a youth pastor at the time, you know. But he was a believer. We liked him. So I thought, it must be God's will. So we bought our plane tickets and headed on it. That's right. We gotta tell the part about Kate going through boot camp. Because my parents invited her to come and live at our house in a guest room, and they put her through a 2-week boot camp teaching her how to do all of my care. And she did an awesome job. It was real fun.
But I'll tell you that there's nothing more awkward than seeing your boyfriend naked for the first time with his parents in the room. We were all as red as tomatoes.
Yeah, good times. So we purchased our plane tickets and headed up to Maine. And the family cottage out on the island wasn't very accessible. Man, they did a lot of work trying to make me ramps and make it make it so I could get out to a shower and things, and I really appreciated it. Had a ton of fun with the family, and I think I passed the test at the end. At least I hoped I did.
You did. And so we got back to Texas and we started planning our wedding, and we ended up getting married 364 days to the day that I moved to Texas.
Mm-hmm. You know, and so Kate and I have described our journey, and I think that each and every one of us on this journey of faith will face a similar decision or a similar choice at some point in life. The circumstances may be totally different than ours, but each and every one of us is going to be put in the crucible. And we're going to go through a time of testing so that our faith might be refined and purified. Because, you know, so much of our life didn't make any sense to us. And the choice we face is, are we going to trust in ourselves and our wisdom and our planning or our efforts? Or are we going to trust in God, allowing Him to guide us and lead our life? Abraham listened to the voice of the Lord, and that's what Kate and I have both tried to do as well. The second thing about Abraham that we'll mention is that Abraham trusted that God would provide. God told Abraham that He would make him into a great nation, that if Abraham was willing to walk away from his family and his culture and put his trust in God, that God would create from him a whole new community. God promised that He would give Abraham descendants, which is one of the most valued things in ancient cultures. And it's important for us to remember, though, that Abraham was 75 years old, well past his prime parenting years, and he knew it. But he trusted that even at 75, God could give him a child, and so he stepped out in faith. He put his confidence in God and trusted that God would provide a family in due time. And now we know that after about 12 years of waiting, Abraham got a little impatient with God's timing, and so he tried to manufacture a child himself, and he listened to his culture, and he followed his wife's offer to father a child with Hagar, Sarah's servant. And so even Abraham, the preeminent figure of faith in the Bible, struggled sometimes with trusting that God would provide, but he did ultimately. Because, you know, sometimes God's timing is really hard to endure. Sometimes God's timing is really frustrating and confusing. And so sometimes we feel like we must help God out a little. But God came alongside Abraham and said, "That's not the way it's going to be, my friend. I'm going to do a new thing, and I'm going to give you a child with Sarah." And amazingly enough, Abraham trusted him. He believed him and continued walking in faith for another 12 years. Now, at this time, he was 99 years old and Sarah was 90. I haven't ever seen a 90-year-old first-time mom. It's totally wouldn't work out that way in the natural world. But that was the point completely, because God was going to do a new thing. And He was going to bring forth a child from two people whose bodies were as good as dead, because He would receive the glory for Abraham's son.
So as Chess said, when we got married, we were in our 30s. And so we were eager to have a family and get going on that. So we weren't 90 when we had our first babies. And so it didn't really go as expected. We had a couple of miscarriages along the way. And then we had the opportunity to try in vitro fertilization. And so we did that. But that also resulted in a miscarriage and not being able to try it again. And so it was an emotional time, and it was really hard, and we were trying to discern, you know, how God wanted us to move forward. And so a couple families in our church were getting licensed as foster parents at the time. It was right around the time when that earthquake in Haiti happened, and the U.S. government was talking about maybe bringing children over to be cared for and things like that. And so we thought, we could get licensed as foster parents, we could do that. So we went ahead and went through, there's a lot of training and a ton of paperwork, but finally after months of doing this, you get licensed as a foster parent if you're approved. And so we did, and we had a couple kids that didn't get placed with us along the way, but then we finally got a phone call about a 3-month-old baby girl and her 3-year-old brother. And 10 months later, we were able to adopt them, which is totally unheard of in the foster care world. That speed is just doesn't happen. And those are our children, Benjamin and Abigail, who are now 13 and 10. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so God did provide us with a family. Mm-hmm. But it's all about waiting and trusting His timing. And that's hard sometimes, but that's what we chose to do. And the third thing I want to mention about Abraham's life is that Abraham understood that this world is not his home. And this is where we'll look at Hebrews chapter 11. This idea of learning that this world is not our home is something that we've been experiencing here recently. Whenever Kate and I moved up here to Maine with our kids, we believed that God had brought us here to help manifest the kingdom in real and practical ways. We wanted to be instruments in his hands, and so we served as volunteer leaders at our church and helped counsel folks who were struggling with their marriage. And at the same time, though, we were talking about trying to start a business of some kind that would allow us to do two things, keep our kids at home and allow us the opportunity to minister to others. And by the grace of God, we were able to purchase William Allen Farm, which is a 51-acre piece of property that has served as a wedding venue for the last several years. And so we were able to purchase that business, and it's the best job in the world for our family because we're all there all the time, and it's right up Kate's alley. She gets to be with people and gets to manage certain things, and so it's perfect for her. And we also believe, though, that God had put a dream in our heart of converting the back 40-plus acres into like a regenerative farm that we could help provide jobs for low-income families or refugees or immigrants. Then we could also provide free food to our community. That's what we were wanting to do so that we would be able to bless others through Jesus' name. But you know, sometimes life throws us a curveball and things don't work out the way that we thought they would. We thought we were doing what God had called us to, what the dream that he had put in our heart. But sometimes things don't work out that way. Sometimes our earthly dreams have to die. They never come true. And when this happens, it's imperative that we remember that this world is not our home. You know, things aren't turning out the way we thought they were. Because in 2019, I began to have a lot of changes in my body, kind of out of the blue. Began losing feeling, began losing so much of my strength. I lost the ability to drive. Because before that, I had been super active and driven across the country multiple times, was a very active youth pastor going up and down mountains and all kinds of stuff. But then all of a sudden, I became weaker and weaker. And I'm at the point now where I'm struggling to even set up and talk to you this morning. And so it's been a hard thing to go through. I think I probably have a few more months before I'm going to lose all the function in my right arm, because it's this weird thing where I have a cyst in my spine. They think that might be part of the problem, but it feels like my muscles are just disintegrating, and they're just not working like they were supposed to work, and they're just going away. And so I'm getting weaker and weaker all the time, and I know that my time here on the earth is limited. I always figured I would die, you know, when I was in my 60s or something like that, but I think more than likely, I'm going to be going to be with Jesus in the next year or two. And so I'm having to struggle with all the emotions that go along with that. You know, the death of a dream, and it's really hard. And I find myself wallowing in my despair again, as I did when I was injured. But in those times, I have to fight really, really hard to remember that this world is not our home. I have to put my faith and confidence in God, just as I always have, to remember that his goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in his house forever.
And it has taken a toll on our family, of course. These changes in trust and things are much harder. He needs a lot more help than he used to. So on me and the kids, it's a lot harder, but you don't know this, and not because we're trying to hide it, not because we're having a false sense of everything's okay or anything like that, but we're very intentional about keeping the kingdom of God in our sights all the time, Jesus in our sights all the time. You know, nothing on this earth matters more than the kingdom of God, which sounds like an ironic statement, but it's true. And that kingdom of God is available to us because of Jesus. And so that's where we are keeping our sights all the time. It doesn't mean we don't have emotional times, or we have plenty of tears together, or questions to God why this is happening, or any of that, but we have chosen to keep our sights on Jesus and on God's kingdom.
Yeah. It's because we remember that there is a better land, that there is a better home that God has prepared for us, and that's something that Abraham knew as well. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we read that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is what keeps people going when they're on this journey and the answer keeps coming back, you're not there yet. And then in verse 2, this could be like a summary statement about Abraham's life. It says, indeed, by faith, our ancestors received their commendation. It was because they lived by faith that they were able to lead lives that delighted God. Then the writer of Hebrews begins to talk about some of these examples. And the whole 11th chapter of Hebrews is filled with great members, great people of faith throughout the Bible. And Abraham gets more space here than anyone else. He takes up about a third of the entire chapter. That's because he is the preeminent figure of faith. We read down in verse 8 of that chapter, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed. And here you begin to see this connection between having faith and being fully responsive to God. Having faith and obeying. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. In other words, he was looking for God's community. In the Bible, the city is oftentimes used as an image of the community of God. And Abraham was looking for God's community. Now look down at verse 13. Summarizing the life of Abraham and all those who have been recounted in the chapter, the writer says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Abraham identifies himself as an alien and as a stranger in this world. It's not just a journey he's on, it's a pilgrimage. And he's not going to be stopped. He's not going to be distracted. His whole life was one long not yet. And Abraham wasn't, he was not an infallible person. He made plenty of mistakes along the way, but the thing that marked him was he kept moving forward. He kept trusting that God would lead him. Abraham held tightly to God throughout his life, which means that he held loosely to everything else. And so as we wrap up now, I just want to ask you to do an honest assessment for a moment. And as honestly as you can figure it, what is it that you're holding on to so tightly that it keeps you from being fully on the journey? What is it or who is it in your life that you're holding on to so tightly that it prevents you from being fully responsive to God? Some of you here today may have been distracted from a journey. God's called you to great acts of love or service or generosity, but somewhere along the line you got sidetracked and you ended up parked on the side of the road and you're just sitting there. Well, to you, I want to say it's time to get back on the journey. Maybe that involves getting in some kind of involved in a ministry, you know, using the gifts that God has given to you. Maybe it means a new adventure in giving or financial sacrifice. Maybe it involves sharing your life or your faith with a person who does not know God. And maybe it involves some kind of a cross-cultural ministry to the inner city or into another land. It's time to get back on the journey, folks. We got to keep trekking on, keep pressing on in this fight. I know some of you in this room have been on the journey for a long time and you're here today and you're just worn out. And that's kind of where we're at as well. Because, you know, as truth be told, I think all of us are children in some ways. It's hard for us to hear not yet. We want to whine about it sometimes. It's hard for us to understand why things don't work out the way we hope and pray. But I'm convinced that if we cling to God in faith and strive to faithfully follow Jesus through this life, that it's all going to be worth it. The journey's worth it because we're traveling to a city not built by human hands, and God is its architect. It is his dream, not our dream, his dream, to which we travel, to be part of the new community that's to bless the world he loves so much. And so I just encourage you, don't miss out on the journey. Get involved. Stay holding true to Jesus. Have faith in his faithfulness. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus in a personal way, I would love to talk with you about this. If you think God, has overlooked you or something like that, please know that he hasn't. His eye is on you and he loves you. He's given everything for you. And he's reaching right out to you right now. I see that picture of the Sistine Chapel in my mind where God is stretching out towards Adam, and all Adam has to do is lift his finger. Well, that's all we have to do. We have to lift our finger and just confess that we don't have the answers, God. We've messed up. We need Jesus to make us right and make us whole. And so we put our confidence and our faith in him, and we'd love to talk with you about this after church if you have any interest in doing so. But let me pray for us now before we blast off. Our Father, I thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness. Lord, life in this life we live is hard sometimes. We struggle to understand, why things are happening or what's going on. And Lord, we just pray for your grace and your mercy to wash over us, to remind us afresh and new of how good and faithful you are, how your generosity just overflows in love for us. And so, God, I just pray that you will minister to our hearts and strengthen us and inspire us to get on the journey, to get back involved, to trust you with everything in us. So strengthen us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.